Open God's book to Acts chapter 16. We're going to start our reading in the 16th verse. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. We have a great crowd tonight, and I am so glad that you've come back to be a part of our evening assembly. I feel different on Sunday night. Maybe you do too. We're at the end of our Lord's Day, and we are on the cusp of a new work week. And in anticipation of that, while we refresh ourselves, we pray together and sing together and prepare ourselves to do good this week. It occurs to me that we're often misunderstood by the world. I mean, we think differently. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. The irony of it is that we often laugh while the world weeps and weep while the world laughs, because we have a different perspective. Our value system is different. We are twice born people in a world of once born people. And it's not so unusual. I have a feeling that we understand them better than they understand us. And sometimes you have a rare opportunity to get a glimpse of this occurring in the Scriptures. And I think it's true in Acts chapter 16. I want to read beginning in the 16th verse. "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling." She had a demon. Now, incidentally, the demons were allowed to inhabit people, to come into people during the first century. And I believe the reason was to demonstrate that Jesus and his apostles had power over hell, that hell could not raise its hand against Jesus, and Jesus could cast them out, and the demons feared Jesus, and the apostles could cast them out. So here you have a woman who has such a demon, and she has this fortune-telling thing going on, and people are making money off of her. "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Now, you might think that's a good thing, but I'm going to tell you right now, it's not the place of the demons to decide when and where this is going to be taught. And so it was an irritant to Paul. It bothered him. Verse 18, "And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" Incidentally, that wasn't the reason they brought them in, was it? They're lying here. The reason is because the woman was giving them some money because she feigned to be able to tell fortunes, and now she doesn't have this evil spirit anymore, and she can't do it, and so they bring them in and charge them with treason. 22, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." Very dramatic here. "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." Now, I want you to focus on that jailer fellow, because he's going to be key in this discussion. "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent officers, saying, "Let these men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, here's what I want you to do to launch this brief sermon. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of one of those other prisoners and let him tell you the strange things he has observed on this night and the following morning. I mean, don't you think this is strange? I mean, what happened is that we had this earthquake. But it didn't knock the building down. I was afraid, of course, that the roof would fall in and we'd all be killed. But it didn't do that. What happened was that it shook us. It shook the building, and the doors were open. They came off their hinges, and the gate was open. And our shackles, our fetters were just knocked off. And so we were free. They're sitting there in the prison in the dark. And of course, it would have made sense for us to run. But I guess maybe we were just too shook up to run. But about that time, you could see the guard through there. There was a little light, and he was about to take his sword and take his life, which would be a good thing. And we should have let him. But one of the prisoners, named Paul, hollered at him and said, "Don't kill yourself. We're all here." And so the guard came in, and he came over to this man named Paul and his friend Silas, and they had this talk. He got down there and started to, I couldn't hear everything they were saying, but they had this talk. The jailer then came over and made sure that our fetters, our chains were all locked and safe where we couldn't leave. But then he left with them. He left with this man named Paul and Silas, the friend, and they were gone for, I don't know, 2 hours, 2.5 hours. I could look through my window, the little one, you know, beside my cell there, and there's a horse trough out there where people water their horses. And I saw the jailer come along with some people, appeared to be his family. They came to the horse trough. There was this prisoner named Paul and his friend Silas. The guard, the prison guard, got down in the horse trough, and Paul put his head under the water. I assumed Paul was going to drown him. But that's not what happened. He put him down under, and he pulled him back out, and then helped him out. And he did that with each one of those people. And then they started coming toward the prison. I could see the jailer and Paul and Silas. And they came back through, and they were arguing. And they weren't arguing like enemies, like fighting. It was arguing between friends. And as they came in, I could overhear it. And it was like this. Paul was saying, "You got to put me back in. You got to put our feet back in the stocks." And the jailer was arguing with that, saying, "No, how can I do that? I can't put you back. Your ankles are bleeding. Your backs are bleeding. How can I put you back in? You just showed me the way of salvation. I was lost, and now I'm found. And you want me to put you back in the stocks? I can't do it. I don't see how I could do it." And Paul had insisted, "If you don't put us back in, you could be executed for releasing the prisoners. We're going back in. I'm not going to put you at risk." And so that's what happened. The prisoners voluntarily put their feet back in the stocks, and the jailer locked it up until the next day. You know, I'm telling you that there are times when people who are outside of Christ can't possibly understand the strange things that we do in Christ. And I want to draw some lessons from what we just saw. I filled in some of the blanks, but what we do know is that Paul and Silas took the jailer the same hour of the night and they baptized him and all of his household. And then the next thing you know, it's morning and they're back in jail again. Interesting, interesting. Point number one, see if we could throw it up on the board. Christ brings freedom. Christ brings freedom. Now, I really want you to end this service in a few minutes feeling refreshed and full of joy over this reality. Christ brings freedom. When Jesus began his earthly ministry in Nazareth, he was about 30 years old, and he went to the synagogue. I mean, this is sort of a pivotal moment. And they hand him, in the worship, they hand him, this is Luke chapter 4, they hand him the prophet Isaiah scroll to read. Verse 18, and here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I'm going to free the captives. I've come to do that. And when Jesus finished reading this, he sat down and they were looking at him. So I guess the way he had read it, they were curious about his inflection or whatever. And they look at him and he said, this day, this is fulfilled in your ears, which really bothered them because they expected that was blasphemy and they ran him out of the city. But this was fulfilled and he did come to deliver the captives. Now, here's the thing about it. You might be confused by that. I mean, I've preached the gospel in jails and prisons before, and I've baptized people in prison. But you know what? At the end of those evenings, I left and they stayed, despite the fact that Jesus had set them free. How do you explain it? Well, it's not so very difficult. The Bible describes a type of incarceration, that's inside. It is internal. It's because of sin. My favorite passage that describes this is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children, it's talking about us, are partakers of flesh and blood. We're flesh and blood. We're humans. He himself, Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil. Now listen to this. And deliver them, us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know what that is? That's about knowing that our generation's going to die off like the other generations, and that because of our sin, we're damned. We're lost. And Jesus came and freed us from that. There's the freedom. It's not the freedom to sin. It's the freedom from sin. There are other passages. In Proverbs 5 and 22, he's talking about adultery and he's warning this young man against the strange woman that would draw him away and so forth. He says, now you need to stick with your wife. I want you to love the wife of your youth. Because if you don't, and he uses this phrase in verse 22, you'll be a man who is held with the cords of his sins. What's that? That's incarceration of sin. That's being tied down by sin. A man walks and is free, but spiritually he is in bondage. You know what this is like, don't you? You ever live with a guilty conscience? And sometimes a person gets involved in some sort of sin. He knows it's a sin, but breaking free from it, that's a different matter. And you think about addictions. You think about a man who is addicted to alcohol, and he hates it. He really, really hates it. And he wants to break free from it, but he can't. He struggles with it over and over. He comes back to it. He's got to have help in order to break the chain. Is he in bondage? Yes, yes. I've known many men who were incarcerated by pornography. They hated it. They wanted to be free from it. But it had a hold on them. And every time they promised the Lord, they'd stop it. They'd never do this. Never do this sin again. Never view the pornography again. Before long, they'd get back to it. It was about incarceration. It was about bondage. In Acts chapter 8, you find Simon the sorcerer, who became a Christian. And soon thereafter, he came to the apostles and said, you know, I see that you're able to lay your hands on people and confer to them miraculous gifts. I want to be able to do that. Could I pay you some money? You sell me this ability that on whomever I lay my hands, why, I'd give these gifts. And Peter said, You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He was tied by his sins. Here's a young couple and they're dating. They're not married, but they're sexually active, committing fornication. And they both know that it's wrong. They know that it's sinful and against Christ, but they have this fear, maybe unspoken fear, but this fear that if you subtracted the physical part of the relationship, if you stop this sin, that there may not be enough to hold us together. It may be that that's really what's keeping us together, and so we're afraid. And sometimes people are bound by sin. And what Jesus came to do was to give freedom. And so what happened with the jailer was rather ironic. I mean, who was it that was in prison? You say, well, it was Paul and Silas. Well, that depends on how you look at it. I'd say Paul and Silas were free. It was the jailer who was in prison, right? Spiritually in prison. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is interesting. And it's talking about when you become a Christian. And part of it is about slavery. So here are people who are captives in regard to slavery. And he says this, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you could be made free, rather use it. For he, this is verse 22, he who is called in the Lord became a Christian while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Don't be the slaves of men. Well, now, wait a minute. He just got through saying, you stay in the whatever circumstance you were. If you're a slave, you're still a slave. Then he said, don't be the slave of men. What is it? It's just that now that I'm a Christian, I have a whole different perspective. I'm not a slave anymore. Not spiritually. I'm free. How is it then that a man can be free even if he's a prisoner? Is that possible? And the answer is yes. Because now we have a whole different view of life. So what's the worst that could happen? This light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And that's how we live our lives. Okay, so I'm going to live in this life until I die or until the Lord comes again. I'm going to go through each day and do the best I can to be a faithful Christian. And after that, I'm going to go to heaven. That's freedom. I see, that's the freedom. All right. Point number one is that Jesus Christ brings freedom. Now, number two, freedom often brings sacrifice. Freedom brings sacrifice. So, Paul and Silas. So I'm going back to prison. No, I can't put you back in jail. You just baptized me into Christ. I owe you such a tremendous debt because you taught me the gospel. You showed me the light. How is it that I could put you back in prison? How is it that I could put your feet back in the stocks? I don't see how I can do that. Oh, yes, sure you can. Look, you're my brother. I'm not going to put you at risk. We're not going to run from this and put you at the risk of perhaps execution or some sort of beating or mistreatment. No, we're coming back to prison. I suppose Paul and Silas could have said, you know what? He chose to be a Roman prison guard. This is his thing. I mean, he made his bed and he's going to lie in it. But that's not how Christians are. And the fact that I'm free in Christ makes me the servant of God. Romans chapter 6, 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I'm a slave either way. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That servants means sometimes sacrifice. I'm free, but it means sacrificing for each other. And that's what Paul and Silas did. In Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, he that is greatest among you He's talking about disciples. We'll be your servant. I'm going back to jail. What if we took this principle and put it in the church? I believe we have it in this church. Where we want to think of others before ourselves. It's revolutionary, you know. Jesus came to bring this concept. I'm willing to compromise my opinions in order to help others. That's how 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I beseech you that you all speak the same thing, church, that there be no divisions among you. How can you do that? How's that possible? Sacrifice. Freedom brings sacrifice. Freedom brings this desire to want to please and help other people. Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And Paul said, no, we're going back. You're what? You're going to put us back in. And I want you to lock the stocks just like they were before. You've got to be kidding. How can I do that? You've got to do it. I'm not going to put you at risk. Freedom brings sacrifice. Point number three. Sacrifice brings conversion. So here's the jailer. Is he weeping while he locks the chains back? How does he feel? How would you feel? You've been given spiritual freedom and now you're in Christ and you're locking your brother in Christ in back in the stocks. How do you feel? What is he thinking? See, here's the remarkable thing is that this jailer has a graphic example of Christian love that perhaps he couldn't have gotten in any other way. And when people see it, when people understand that we're a family and that we take care of each other in this sacrificial way, they want to be a part of it. I think that his conversion, though real and strong, is made stronger by what he sees now in Paul and Silas saying, put me back in the stocks. We're a family of caring Christians. Where do we get it? Where did this revolutionary, serving, sacrificial, care for each other in the family kind of spirit come from? I'm reading now from John chapter 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So, you know the account of the Philippian jailer and how he was baptized. Tonight I want you to take this thought with you. Paul and Silas went back to jail. They went back to jail. And in this reality, we learn something about Christianity. We see something about Christianity that is very, very wonderful and very sacrificial. I want to close with this. It's not so uncommon among churches for baptisms to be saved up for perhaps a group time or a convenient time. Maybe we'll have a ceremony time where we will make rather a to-do over it, and we're going to do that in 2 weeks, or we're having our baptizing in a month from now, and that's we'll save them up and then we'll do that. There is a very common practice of postponing baptisms. But it's never been right, you know. And here's the most graphic illustration of that. For can you imagine the fact that this man, I mean, this jailer is being baptized in the middle of the night by one of his prisoners? If there was ever a time in history when it would have made sense to put this off till later, it would have been right now, because right now is a matter of life and death. Right? Had the guards, had the soldiers, had the officials seen this jailer allowing himself to be immersed in water by one of his prisoners, it wouldn't have gone well. Which implies something important. And that is that whatever they were doing in this baptism was critical enough that you wouldn't put it off. Even if it meant life or death, you wouldn't put it off. You've got to do this now. Why is it so important?
Why?
And the answer is, baptism, as we discussed this morning, is for the forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 6 says it puts us into Christ. We're outside of Christ. Our sins, Isaiah 59, have separated us from our God. And in baptism, we make contact with the blood of Jesus, and it puts us into Christ. That's the reality. And being the reality, it compels people to say, I don't want to wait. I need to be baptized now. And maybe in this room right now, there's somebody who is saying that very thing. I'm outside of Christ. I'm undone. I'm lost. And I don't want to be lost anymore. I don't want to risk another day outside of Christ. You can obey the gospel tonight. We'd be happy to assist you. And if you are a Christian, but you'd like the prayers tonight of your brothers and sisters for whatever reason, now would be a good time for that too. As is our custom, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.